go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Were we getting this back?
Okay, good. Okay. I just want to make sure I wasn't cutting into that. So, Acts chapter 1 again. All right, we're getting ready to get into after they have left from the Mount of Olives. They have returned to Jerusalem. And tonight, we are going to start at verse 12. That's right, yeah, verse 12. And we're going to let me see here. Yes. I'm pretty sure that I've got this thing going all the way to verse 26. As far as I know, we're going to read to the end of this chapter. Boy, we're really moving this time, aren't we? You know, the first Sunday it was one verse. Second Sunday, it was about maybe two or three. Then we started moving on a little bit more. But this time, we're going to actually go to the end of the verse or end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and start at verse 12. All right. If you don't have your Bible, we've got it up on the screen here. And let's go ahead and start at 12. All right. It says this: Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And if you read all those names, and you'll find the accuracy of the scriptures that there are 11 apostles, all right? And we'll find out why that is. But let's look at verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's a whole lot of things that we're going to be able to find in this passage of Scripture that I want us to be able to focus on and compare to this church. I want you to remember, now this study on Acts, I am going to go as long as the Lord leads. I'm not necessarily going to, my goal is not to go verse by verse all the way through Acts. It may lead to that, but my goal is to apply what goes on here in the book of Acts at the beginning, all right? And I'm going to continue with it as far as the Lord leads, all right? I do have intentions on going through the whole thing, but if the Lord says no, then that's fine. What I do know is that he wants me to cover the beginning parts of Acts so that we can see what's going on in the church, and I want to be able to apply it to us today. There's a lot of things that if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. I want you to remember, first of all, that these guys were just like you and me. They were fishers. And when they went up to pray, they were desperate. They were in great need of God. They were not scholarly. They were not men who were renowned in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul had not yet come on the scene. God used Paul greatly, used his talents, used his abilities. But at this point, they had 11 guys, all right? So let's look at the 11 here. All right, go ahead. Let's bring them out. There you go. All right. The reason I've got these guys up here like this is because I'm trying to bring out a little bit of character, all right? Of course, you can pick out Peter. And then I'll tell you what, it was really hard finding apostles. I looked up apostle, and the only thing that I could find were like Betty Lucan cartoons. That's the only thing I could find. I mean, you just can't find things like that. And I thought, well, kids will like it, you know. But at the same time, I want you to just see that this pretty much, I mean, if you think about it, this little group right here, it kind of looks like New Grace Baptist Church, you know, at a prayer meeting. Wednesday night prayer meetings, we've got about that many, all right? I'm going to make that comparison first, all right? And I'm going to say, you know, we have been called by God in an hour like this, at a time like this. I want you to understand, the Moravians did not know to the extent that God was going to use them in Herrnhut. There were 300 of them. They were getting in all sorts of fights and battles and arguments. I mean, they were not, their last thought, the thought that they had the least at the time that they were arguing and fighting was that they were going to reach the world with the gospel. And yet, God brought them together and turned their hearts to one another. And revival broke out. It happened through young people. And God used the Moravians in such a tremendous and mighty way. It's just unbelievable. I encourage you to read the book Power from On High. It's about the Moravian revival. It's an amazing book. It's just a blessing. But God used them. You know, these guys right here, their last thought was that they were going to be able to reach the uttermost part of the earth. When they heard Jesus talking, and Jesus was saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't really explain exactly how that was going to happen. He basically said, go. He said, beginning at Jerusalem, he said, tarry. I want you to think about this, all right? Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they were given a commission. All right, there are actually five commissions that you find in the Bible, five different commissions. It starts in Matthew. Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then we see another commission in Mark, all right, which says, go ye therefore. It says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature means every creature, all right? Then we see in Luke, we see, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Likewise, we see the commission in John. It's a little bit more vague in John, but yet he gives out the commission, talking about the promise of God. And then we see in Acts, the fifth commission, in Acts 1:8, it says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, and in Samaria, I think I left out one, I'm not sure. But anyway, to the uttermost part of the earth. All right, those are five commissions. The only thing that God didn't, that Jesus, I want you to, now please, please, this will encourage you, all right? And Satan does not want us to hear this, all right? Understand that. Because this will strongly encourage you if you can get a hold of this. These guys right here, as silly as the picture looks, all right? These guys right here were told to go and preach to the entire world. And they were told they were going to get power. And they were told to preach to every creature. The only thing that Jesus didn't explain was how they were going to do it. That was the only thing he didn't explain. But he did say, you're going to get power. You're going to receive power so that you can do the works that I did. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And you're going to go and preach the gospel to the entire world in my power, and it will be almost as if I am dwelling in more than one place, because I'm dwelling in each and every one of you. So the ministry that Jesus had could only be done by Jesus himself in that body, but when he died, he is now able, and in the very likeness, Jesus's, so to speak, all right, Christ's everywhere, go out and preach the gospel in the very same power that Jesus had. Amazing. Now, with that kind of desperation, and they were aware of it, they were with Jesus, they were aware that there was a job that needed to be done, all right? And I'm sure that at first, I want you to remember that they probably weren't thoroughly excited at first. They had it in mind this whole time that he was going to come and take his kingdom. When Jesus rose from the dead, they were probably saying, well, now he's risen. I guess that means we're going to get those 12 thrones finally. I mean, we've really been through it. And Jesus goes, it's not for you to know the time. But you are going to receive power. And, you know, you remember when they were talking, Peter. Peter, in a sense, you know, he was, of course, he was quiet the whole time that Jesus had, you know, when he rose from the dead and he was meeting with everyone. You'll notice that Peter wasn't talking like he normally was. And the reason why was because he was on a serious guilt trip. He was waiting for the moment that Jesus was going to blast him for doing what he did, for denying him three times. He was waiting for that. But when Jesus came to him lovingly, he began to talk. And then Jesus said that one day you're going to go and you're going to be taken to a place that you'd rather not go, and you're going to spread out your arms, basically describing his crucifixion. And you're going to be carried away when you're old. And he looked, he's kind of like, what? And then he looks over at John and says, what about him? And he goes, if he tarries, that's my business, not yours. Again, he says, none of your business, right? He says, your business is to do my will. So we've got these guys, and they're like, what are we supposed to do now? And I'm sure that Peter said, well, Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. You know, if you notice, Jesus really didn't even say, pray in Jerusalem. He said, tarry there. Stay there. But I think Peter was like, I'm not sure exactly what we're supposed to do, but you know, I don't want to mess up again. I don't want to make the same mistake that I made before. Why don't we get a prayer meeting together? As a matter of fact, why don't we get a whole bunch of the people that watched him rise from the dead, and let's get together. All right? So it started with 11. 11 initiated a prayer meeting. Now, go ahead and bring in the let's put them into the upper room. All right, now let's bring in the other 120. Go ahead. There's 120 in an upper room. That place was full. Now that room was not as big as that picture. All right. That room right there is more like in a castle. But I want you to understand that that was 100. I know you're probably going to think I'm crazy, all right? It did not take long. But that's 120 people right there. That's actually 120 right there. The reason I did that is I kind of want you to get a visual of what that might have looked like. 120 people, men and women, all praying together for 10 days. It was a 10-day prayer meeting, all right? Now, I'm kind of brainstorming with you a little bit because I think that this prayer meeting, I don't think it happened exactly the way everybody makes it out to be, where they were like this for 10 days straight. I think that they were like this a good amount of time. However, I think that they would stop and I think that they would have a talk. For example, they would talk and they would pray, "Lord, help us to go and preach the gospel to every creature just like you told us. Lord, we're praying for that Holy Spirit promise that you told us about, that comforter. We're not sure what he is or who he is or what we're supposed to do, but Lord, we need him because we have no idea what to do. You never really gave us any instructions, Lord. Lord, we're trusting that you're going to enable us to do exactly what you ordered us to do. Is it possible that we can actually reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ? We haven't even discovered part of the world. Lord, show us what you want us to do." And it went like that. I mean, they began praying about these things. And then I'm sure that they would stop and they would look. And I'm going to use Judson for an example. Let's just say that Judson is, we'll say Judson is John. And I'm Peter. And I go, "John, I've been really thinking about this as we've been praying. That preaching the gospel to every creature, that's a tall order." And John goes, "I know. It really is. I've been thinking about it too. Let's pray again. Lord, we don't understand what you want to do, but Lord, we need you. We need help." And as they prayed like that, thoughts began to get provoked. I'd be curious. Can you imagine? Just use your imaginations with me if you've got one. All right? If you've got one. Imagine 120 people in an upper room for 10 days. Imagine what must have been discussed. Their lives were about to change. You're about to find out. We're going to actually go into everything that happened in the book of Acts. And their lives are about to change. But I am going to tell you this, all right? I want you to notice what all of a sudden, all right, this is one of the reasons I think that they have a conversation or two, or sing hymns, or even listen to preaching. Because, notice verse 14 in Acts, and Harrison, you just stay right where you're at, okay, pal? Verse 14 in Acts, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days," right, in those days, that's in the midst, "Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. Notice what he comes up with. I look at this and I'm like, how did he think of something like that? I mean, I'm taking off the pious hat here. You know, the super religious hat. Well, Brother Mike, I mean, he was the Apostle Peter, for crying out loud. I mean, you know, they knew their Bibles. No, they didn't. Not the way that they needed to. Peter, the Bible says that when they were brought before the council, they were unlearned. They didn't know how to read and write. They didn't know certain things that they were supposed to. They were fishermen. And I'm sure that they had heard things in the synagogue, no doubt. They were probably taught many things. But I'm telling you right now, Peter did not just come up with this on the first day. It could have been probably maybe 5, 6, 7 days. A lot can be talked about in prayer, and there's a lot of things that the Lord can lay on our hearts in a period of 7 days. And as they're praying, they're saying, Lord, we need you, we need help. And you know what? I'm sure that Peter was thinking this. You know, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, but for crying out loud, one of us is dead. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, and it's just 11 of us. And then he goes, wait a minute. I remember reading this in the Psalms. Hold on a minute. What is it that David was talking about? And all of a sudden, he remembers the passage that David was referring to, talking about Judas. And he quotes from the book of Psalms. And here he is, talking and praying. And it says, notice what it says in verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. All of a sudden it dawned on him, that passage is about Judas. We're seeing it happen. And so he said, we got to get this thing straight. We got to pick somebody out. Now look, I want to remind you again that these guys were not well versed. All right? Even Peter, when you read 1 Peter, he says, Paul wrote a lot of good things, and boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of it that's hard to understand, but it's good for you. That's pretty much what Peter said. All right, he says hard to be understood. I mean, he basically was saying that Paul is a smart guy. All right, but it's good that you study it anyway. Peter was not very well learned, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Peter came up with a premonition about what needed to be done in the midst of the 12, basing it on a prophetic verse from the book of Psalms. When we have a prayer meeting and it lasts for a while, and we're not worried about when we're going to go home, we're not worried about what we're going to do next, we're not worried about, you know, how long is this going to take? When we seek God until he shows up, suddenly he starts to show us things that we never would have thought could have happened to our minds. Ideas, thoughts on how to pray and how to seek God. And suddenly God begins to break us. God begins to show us what we really are. We need to see who we really are. And Peter saw that. I have no doubt that as Peter was praying in those 10 days of prayer, and he was in the midst of all those people, as he was praying, he said, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do this. I'm sure that they said that. I have no doubt that they said that numerous times. I don't know how we're going to do this. But Lord, all I can tell you is that we really messed up while you were here on earth. How on earth are we supposed to do this when you're gone, when we messed up while you were here? You're gone now. Apparently this comforter, whoever he is that you're talking about, is going to help us. But Lord, I denied you 3 times. I let you down 3 times. I don't want to do it again. Oh God, we need this comforter. And all of a sudden he began to pour his heart out. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm not exactly sure how I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I'm telling you right now, the amount of time that they spent here, I'm not saying that I'm going to initiate some 10-day prayer meeting all of a sudden, all right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the Lord work in that area. But what I am saying is this. Wouldn't it be nice to tamper into this just a little bit, just to tap into what happened in this book right here and see exactly what God could do with New Grace Baptist Church through a divine prayer meeting like this? Who knows if the 120 didn't start showing up until maybe about 3 days after the 11 started praying. The longest that, since I've been here for 11 years, the longest that we've ever prayed in this church together was 1 day. We prayed for 1 day. That's the longest we've ever prayed. I wonder what would happen if we prayed for 2 days. You know, by the way, The two particular days that we did pray while I was here, we saw things happen, didn't we? We saw God do mighty things that we didn't think we'd be able to see here in this town. And it is time for another prayer meeting. Imagine if New Grace Baptist Church got together and prayed for 2 days straight. I wonder what we'd see. Because I think that there's a lot of demonic activity that's happening in this town, and I think that's why we're not seeing a whole lot. I think that's why we're seeing a lot of the hardness, a lot of the bitterness, a lot of the fear when we go out, because this is Satan's territory, and he is not about to give it up, which is why we need God's power desperately. All right, so here he is, and he's bringing up this prayer request, all right? And he's talking about how we've got to replace. By the way, did you notice how graphic he was about Judas? Because it's recorded that he hung himself and the rope broke and he fell down into the valley and his guts poured out. That's pretty much what he said. You know that what you're seeing there is that the guy is human. You know? He's like, did you hear about what happened to him? Oh, not really. I heard that he hung himself. Oh, that's not the only thing that happened to him. The rope broke. It did? Yeah. And when he fell, have you ever wondered why they call it the field of blood? No. Yeah. When the rope broke, he fell, hit a whole bunch of rocks, and splatted everywhere. That's pretty much what's happening here. They're giving a report of the details of what happened to Judas, and he's saying, so basically what I'm trying to say is Judas is dead. We need to replace him. And so they appoint two men. All right, go ahead, Harrison. All right, we have Joseph. All right, this is the best I could do again. All right. Joseph and Matthias. These are the two men. Now, again, we see something else here. We see something else. By the way, the reason I didn't go into detail about how they prayed a whole lot for this 10-day prayer meeting is because we're never going to know exactly what they prayed until we experiment with it ourselves. We will never, ever know. You can read every commentary there is. As a matter of fact, I have a book by Stuart Custer. Stuart Custer was a very brilliant man. He was a Bob Jones professor. He had his, everybody listening, he had his devotions in Greek. That's how smart the guy was, would read the Greek Bible for his devotions every morning. I've got his book in my bag about witness to Christ. It's all about Acts. I haven't read one word of it. You know why? Because I first of all, I haven't had those kinds of questions. My question is, how in the world did they pray? What was it like? And the only thing that the Lord keeps laying on my heart and through studying the scriptures is that it's got to be experimental. We need to do it ourselves. We need to get together and pray and see what God showed them. Are we not the church? Hey, look, these guys right here, they're dead. But they made up the very same church that we have now, right? Sure, New Grace Baptist Church is a little bit different, and we don't speak Hebrew, and we don't speak Greek. We speak English, but we're still the church. Hey, we've got the life of Jesus Christ living in us, don't we? We're the very same types of people that those guys are. And so the only way we're going to find out what happened during that prayer meeting is if we experience it ourselves. If we experience it ourselves. And it might start with two people. I imagine that if we were to ever have a 10-day prayer meeting, it might only begin with two. But I can tell you one thing. After about 4 days, we'll have more people. Do you know why I believe that? Because I believe in the power of God, and the power of God reaches out to his own. And when he sees that there are people desperately crying out for help, suddenly the Holy Spirit goes out and says, hey, they need help.
Get out of there. Go take some days off over at Kinley and get down there and start praying with them. I'm telling you, I'm about to do something. That's what happened during the Great Prayer Revival of 1830. Two businessmen on Wall Street began praying for revival, and they prayed, and nobody showed up, and nobody showed up, and all of a sudden, after about 4 days, 5 people showed up, then 10 people showed up, then 100 people, and it broke loose because the Holy Spirit said, hey, there's people crying out. They want me to do something. Come on, guys, let's rally together. Let's see my power happen. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd love to see that. I would love to see that. So they find these two guys, and the reason they do this is because they want to make everything straight. They want to set everything up, make everything perfectly in order for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they appoint another apostle in place of Judas. Now, this is something else that we can learn, all right? They appoint Joseph and Matthias, and they pray. All right, notice they appointed them and they prayed again. So the prayer meeting did not go all the way through. There were conversations, there were discussions that happened during this prayer meeting. They prayed, look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. All right. Now, I realize that it says that he knows the hearts of all men, but I am going to say this, all right? Go ahead, Harrison. Eliminating Joseph, did that really mean that Joseph was a bad guy? No. It's just that God appointed Matthias. All right? Do you think Joseph had a problem with that? I don't think he did. It might be before that prayer meeting happened that maybe he might. He might have gotten into his flesh. He might have gotten into his flesh and turned away from God. All right? But during a prayer meeting like that, there was order. There was accord. There was agreement. The Holy Spirit was working, and so Joseph was okay with Matthias. Don't you think? How is God supposed to work if it was otherwise? You never hear about Joseph ever again. But I have no doubt that Joseph had something to do with the beginning of the church stages. All right? I'm going to finish up with this, and I'm done, all right? You're going to read about some guys that did some pretty amazing things. You're going to see Peter get all the recognition. But I want you to never forget everything that we study through Acts. From this point onward, I want you to remember one thing, that it happened after a group of 120 people got together and prayed, the names of which we will never know until we get to heaven. We'll never know the names of the 120 until we get to heaven. But it's because they participated that we saw the great things that happened in the book of Acts. All right? So let's consider that. I want you to be prayerful about it. I'm not just going to say, so let's have a prayer meeting. All right? I'm not going to do that. But I want you to ponder. Would you just do that for me, please? Would you ponder? I wonder, seriously consider, I wonder what could happen in this town if this church had a prayer meeting. Can I tell you one thing? Look, read ahead of me. Read what happens next in the book of Acts. Read all the way to chapter 6. See what happens. And then ask yourself, could God do that at New Grace Baptist Church? And the answer is yes, most definitely. Now, when it comes to the healing, things like that, that's all up to God, if he so chooses. And I'm going to explain all that later too. But as far as the working of the Holy Spirit, the way we see it in the book of Acts, a definite, absolute, 100% yes. He could turn Tarboro upside down and infuriate the devil. People would come to know Christ that you never, ever thought would. This community would be changed forever because of a little church of a small group of people who began to pray, God help us. God help us. We need you, Lord. We need to be effective again. Come down. And the rest will be history. Father, I thank you so much for what you've shown us. And I know it's within me right now. You are frantically eager to do something in this church, that you are wanting to show us the extent of your great power. You've put us all in a place. Just about everything pretty much is against this little church. The obscurity. There's not a lot of people who know where we are, things like that. And I understand all that. But Father, that's all secondary. There's all sorts of things that you have set up to where we could never get glory if something great happened. It would only be glory that is attributed to God alone. And we thank you for that. May we go with thoughtful hearts. I pray that no one would brush this message off. I pray that each one of us, young people along with the old alike, that we would all go home and think on what could happen in this church. It would be amazing. It would be like nothing the world has seen for a long time if we would simply bring you in. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. I believe you're going to do this one day, Father. I believe that you will. I pray that you would make us ready to receive you. We thank you so much for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right.